Let's open up our Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Romans today, Romans chapter 6. It is springing off slightly off of from our study in Hebrews. So if you also want to turn to Hebrews chapter 6 as well and keep your finger there, and then we're going to read Romans 6, 1 through 14. Hear now the word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let's also read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings or baptisms, and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So let's stop there. This is the word of God. It is a new year. It is a new year. And though it's purely a change in turning a page in a calendar, historically, people have always seen the new year, or as far as we have those pages that you could turn on a calendar, as a chance to start again. We all know this. New Year's resolutions, right? We all know this. I'm wearing a sweater today and a buttoned-up jacket to hold in the gut after the amount of eating that I've performed in the last few weeks. And I'm talking Thanksgiving, right? It's right around Thanksgiving. It's been a marathon of eating. And in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, I know it's bad right now. And as I ignore the scale, because I think we all put away the scale around Thanksgiving, as I ignore the scale in my head, I go, but come January 1st, things are going to be different. Or we might give ourselves a little pass. Come January 4th, because January 1st started on a Friday, so that's a little weird to try to start then. You know, it's a Friday. It's right at the, so let's start January 4th. But January 4th, things are going to be different. I'm going to start over again. I'm going to focus on not eating cookies after every meal because they're there. I'm going to focus on not having rice pudding. Rice pudding, I do it once a year on New Year's Eve and New Year's Day. And that is a lot a lot of calories. I'm not going to do that. So we do that, right? We do resolutions. It's an opportunity to do something different, an opportunity to grow. Now, when we've been studying our book of Hebrews, we've been looking in the book of Hebrews and seeing that there was this group of Christians that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to, and the writer is trying to encourage growth and commitment and maturity, right? And what the writer does, the writer turns them to focus on Christ, but not by going back to the elementary teachings about Christ. The writer doesn't go back to the complete basics as if they didn't know any of those things. What the writer does, the writer goes back to Christ and hunkers down on how deep those things are. Look at, I'm sorry, I had you turn. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. The writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, speaking about Melchizedek, he says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food." So the writer says, it looks like you guys in these Hebrew Christians, you should be teachers, but you need to go back to the elementary things, and you've been eating baby food. And the writer says, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. By only doing the elementary teachings of Christ, you stay a baby," the writer says. "Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." So the writer says, you need solid food so that you can tell what's right and wrong. So what does the writer then tell the Hebrew Christians in chapter 6, which we read in verse 1? "Therefore, leaving behind the elementary teaching of Christ, let's press on to the hard stuff." That's pretty interesting. The writer is saying, we're going to talk about the hard stuff about Christ so that you grow. Now, why in Romans 6? Instead of starting in Hebrews 7, because Hebrews 7 is hard, and I figure, you know what? It's the new year. Let's start with Romans 6, where we can see an example of something about the elementary teachings of Christ, but how Paul takes this elementary teaching about baptism and shows how deep it is to change how Christians are to live. And that's what we're here for in Romans chapter 6. But before we start there, let's just answer the question, what is baptism? All right, so let's touch on the elementary teachings of Christ and about these teachings of washings. What is baptism? Well, we know baptism is commanded. Let's turn real quick to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, it's commanded by the resurrected Lord Jesus. Matthew 28, look at verse 18. This is what Jesus says. Actually, let's start a little verse earlier. No, actually, I am in verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" So Jesus has all authority. He's resurrected. And he says to the disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Christ, speaking to the 11, look at verse 16, "But to the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain." And Jesus is saying to them, you go and do this. You baptize disciples. And the disciples, those people who are learning from them, are to be baptized and taught and grow. So this is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now I'm saying this stuff, this is basic. You all know this. You all know this, right? It's done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 38. Well, actually, there's a group of people that are gathering in verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart," because Peter starts preaching the gospel and about Jesus, who was crucified by the hands of the Jews, has been made Lord and Christ. So then he's speaking to them, and these people were pierced to the heart, it says in verse 37, and said to the Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do about this?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So these disciples, the disciples are preaching, and these people are listening, and these Jewish people are listening, and they are converted. They're converted, and how are they converted? They say, "What do we do?" He says, "Well, believe and be baptized," and he says, "in the name of Christ Jesus." Now, that's important, all right? And that's going to be important for when we're touching in Romans chapter 6. And this is basic. Yes, they're being baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But often in the book of Acts, when we see the baptism, they're being baptized in the name of Christ. Now, remember, Christ is not the Father, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. It's three persons in one essence. But when they're being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, these Jews in this section are confessing something. They're confessing that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He is indeed the one that was sent by the Father. That they're showing that Judaism is not enough. And they're crossing the line to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that was an understood proclamation. And we see this happening throughout the book of Acts. And I'm not going to go through these passages because you know them. You know about the baptism of Cornelius and his family. You know about the baptism of the jailer. You know about the baptism of those people who only knew the baptism of John, and they were baptized in the name of Christ because they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. They were only baptized in the baptism of John. But in each of those cases, those people were showing that, yes, this baptism was commanded. Yes, it's done into the specific name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, specifically in Jesus Christ. It's men and women, but that there is a difference for Christians. They go from being regular people to being people that were baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. This is important for that early generation. Back then, when somebody was baptized into the name of Jesus, especially as a Gentile, what they were telling the world, what they were telling everyone was, there is no king but Jesus. Yes, we know there's a Caesar, and Caesar says that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But no, Jesus is Lord. Lord of all. And they were showing by identifying in that baptism that there's a difference. This is why it was important back then that it was people who understood what they were getting into. They understood that this public proclamation meant that they could be persecuted. They could be thrown out of the tabernacle, out of the temple, out of the synagogue. This could get them in trouble with the government. Back then, they spoke about Christians and they would call them atheists. Isn't that interesting? Now, what they meant by atheists is not what we mean by atheists today. When we say atheists today, people who are atheists don't believe there are any gods, including the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Back then, the Christians were atheists because they said, there are no other gods except the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Rome had a problem with that. Rome had a belief system that they would take and conquer a nation, and they would take in their gods, and they would give you their gods. So they would exchange gods because they saw that religion had some sort of binding principle. So when a Christian would say, no God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, no Lord but the Lord Jesus Christ, they understood what they were saying, that I am now ready to accept whatever may come by this proclamation. And of course, there's also something important also about baptism. It doesn't save. This is all basic. You all know this. This is in 1 Peter 3:21, that even though Peter says baptism saves you, he says, actually, it's better if we turn there. 1 Peter, so that's James, Peter, 1 Peter 3:21. Pages are sticking. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Ray, the verse says baptism saves you. But look what Peter proceeds to say. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? He's saying not the practice of getting wet and coming up clean from water, but something that baptism means. This is an example here of Peter taking an elementary teaching about Christ, baptism, and showing what it really means and how it impacts us. Now we can go to Romans chapter 6. Look at what Paul is dealing with in this chapter. He starts in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, this is a question that we hear even today. People saying, wait a second. If we're saved by God's grace through faith, just by trusting, then that means we can live how we want, right? We could keep sinning. We could do everything we want because works doesn't hurt us. And what Paul is dealing is with the same exact question that you would even hear back then. And his response, his full response, is in Romans chapter 8. He gets into it in Romans 8, 12 to 13. But here, he's dealing with the initial part of the question. He says, no, never, may it never be. If you think that you can continue in sin so that God's grace can be shown to you, you've got it wrong. Now, don't we tell ourselves the same sort of question? Don't we do the same sort of thing? We do this right before we're going to sin. We go, ooh, what I'm going to do is going to be pretty awful. But I'm saved by grace. And then we proceed to sin. I don't do that, Ray. I don't do that. But then some of us might sin. And then we go, oh, I sinned really bad. I'm not going to apologize, though, because I'm saved by grace. We do that in our darkest quiet time. And Paul says, no, may it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Now let that question sit for a second, because Paul doesn't really address it until a few verses later. He says, how have we who have died to sin keep on sinning? And you can read this and say, what do you mean, Paul? Die to sin? I've been in this building for about an hour, and I'm pretty sure I was sinning right when I was coming into the door. I might have even sinned this morning while sitting here. I'm going to sin when I get home. Paul, what do you mean I'm dead to sin? I think sin is pretty well and good inside of me all the time. Now, don't go running to Romans chapter 7. Let Romans chapter 6 sit in you, right? And Paul is looking at that and saying, he just puts the statement out there. And then he says this in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? What does it mean when somebody says, do you not know? Don't you know? What they mean when they say that is, of course you know. You know this. You understand this. Why am I repeating this? I do this with my kids all the time. Wait a second, is it just me, or are we supposed to just leave doors open in the countryside? Is that the thing we do? And they know. I'm not a moron asking that question. What I'm doing is reminding them that they know better. Go close the doors. So here, Paul is asking this question. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? What does this mean? When Paul's writing this to Christians, most of which he doesn't personally know, it tells us something. It tells us, first of all, that he expects Christians to be baptized. He writes to them asking, don't you know that you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into death? He expects Christians to be baptized. A Christian, for Paul, is someone who confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, confessed that he has risen from the dead, And surely they've obeyed to be baptized. So he can write this. Now remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he doesn't see baptism of primary importance for his ministry. He doesn't. In fact, what he tells those Christians there when he's talking about them, he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? He writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And then he starts trying to remember, who exactly did he baptize? He goes, I wasn't sent to baptize. I was sent to preach the gospel. I think I baptized some of you. I think I baptized the household of Stephanas. Maybe some other people, but I don't even remember. Paul writes that. So he didn't see it as primary importance in his ministry. He saw it as secondary. And yet, even so, he expected Christians to be baptized in writing this. Not only that, he expected Christians to be baptized understanding a level of what they were doing. Not the full level. He wouldn't write Romans chapter 6 if it wasn't for that fact. But he understands them to understand this part. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? That means that there was mentally some capacity for people to understand, these Christians to understand, that when they were being baptized, they were identifying into Christ's death. What does this tell us? This means that baptism shouldn't be performed on babies. Do babies understand that they're being baptized into the death of Christ? No, they don't understand anything. But this should also impact our thinking at the age that we decide to baptize some kids. When should a child be baptized? That's an open question. There's nothing in Scripture. But Paul seems to use this to remind these people on what they understand. Now, he goes on to say, this is the basic stuff. This is basic. So, don't you know that we who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? You've identified into Christ's death. What does the word baptism mean? This is basic, right? We've all heard this all the time. Anybody who speaks about baptism, they go, oh, baptizo means immersed. So you've been dipped in water, right? They've been dipped. So they've been dipped. So you've been dipped, and it was a picture of Christ's death. And therefore, Paul goes on to explain. Therefore, he gives. Now here's the understanding. Here's what it means. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, and he goes back to the reality. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Look at what he says there. This is the reality. Christ died. Christ really, historically died in the past. And in the past, he was raised from the dead. Historically, he really rose from the grave. The tombstone was rolled away, and he came out bodily. The same body that went into the tomb came out of the tomb. That same body that was pierced in the side came out of the tomb, still with the pierced on the side. So he went in, he came out, and that was the fact of what happened in history. But here's what this picture is doing. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Whoa, 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 Ray. Are you saying that when we're baptized, we really get into the death of Jesus? No. Look what Paul says in verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Do you see the word likeness there? It's a picture. It's a picture. A likeness of his death. It looks like his death. You're identifying with a picture into the death of Christ. Before I talk about the picture of the death of Christ, let's talk about pictures today that might make more sense. When you go to a wedding and you see the woman dressed all in white here in the West in the United States, and she's dressed all in white, what does it mean as she walks down the aisle? It means that she spent a lot of money on a nice dress. But it also means she's pure, she's clean, she's presenting herself to her husband as pure and clean. It's a picture. Now, you don't know if that's true or not, but that's what the picture is doing. And as they come up front and they take their vows in front of everybody, they're making a promise that they honestly don't understand. They don't understand the fullness of it. They understand enough when they're taking those promises in front of everybody to say, oh, I love you and I want to be with you forever. You're so awesome. You look great. You're gorgeous. They love each other right then and there. That's awesome. That's great. Give it 40 years. Give it a gut. Give it a few kids. Do they still love each other? Well, I hope so. But that picture that they did back then, was a picture for everyone saying, we are making this promise to be with one another till death do us part. And that's the promise they're making. And then they put on these rings. They put on this symbol in the West, here in the United States. They put on these rings. And these rings match. And those rings are saying, hey, look, we're a pair that is united as one. And this unending circle, we're going to keep this circle. And we're going to be united. This is our picture of marriage. Awesome. Years and years later, when you're looking at him sitting on the couch watching the game, and there's his gut, and he's burping and asking for his coffee, you can be in the kitchen looking at your ring and saying, till death do us part, till death do us part, till death do us part. But the point is that you're looking at it, and it's a picture of a promise that you made. And now, in time, you're seeing what that looks like. Well, going back to the picture here, the picture of baptism is that you stand up and say, I'm identifying in the death of Christ. You get dipped into the water. You get pulled out. But that picture is a picture of Christ himself who was buried and then came up out of the grave, risen. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, Paul says, look at this, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. When we are baptized, Paul says, this is what you were doing that you didn't fully understand, even though you performed it, even though you understood that it was baptism into Christ's death. What it was showing, it was a picture of something that was really happening to you. That when you trusted Christ as your Savior, when you believed him, you made a transaction. You said, here is me. Here is my sin. Take me. And Christ died in your place. So he died for you. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, says Paul. So when you identify in Christ by trusting him, Christ, God, places you in him so that you, your old self, really did die. Who you are in your sin and in what you thought was good really died. But here in baptism, you're picturing that. So you picture that action, that transaction that happened. And then knowing this, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we no longer slaves to sin. But what happened when we get up, when we come out of the water? Look at verse 5. If we have become united with him in the likeness of death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You don't stay in the water. You come up out of the water. And just in that same way, when Christ died on the cross, he didn't stay on the cross, nor did he stay in the tomb. He came up out of the tomb. He was risen again. And that picture of baptism is that you rise up again. Look at verse 8. Actually, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is a master over him. How many times did Christ die? Once. For the death that he died to sin once for all. This is amazing. When Christ died for the sin of the world, for your sin and mine, he died for it once. Which means when you proceed to sin 40 years from now, he died for that sin already. It's an amazing thing. It's such an incredible transaction that he would take our entire self and take our sin on his body on the tree. And pay for them. And yet, by his dying, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Do you know what he did? He came out of the tomb. He came out of the tomb and then showed himself to those he came to save. And 7 days later, he showed himself to those he came to save. And for the following 40 days, he showed himself. It says in Acts chapter 1, he showed himself. And we find out that he showed himself with many infallible proofs. And then what did he do on the Pentecost? He went up into heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And then he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, still living for us. Day after day after day until many sons are brought into glory. And it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 2 where he says, but to the Father, behold, here are my brethren. About us. That's what he does. But we're talking about baptism here. Paul is writing about baptism and he's having us think about these things. He says, look at that. So the fact that God rose Jesus from the dead. Let's go back to the earlier verse. Look at verse 4. So we too might walk in newness of life. Look at verse 5. If we're united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 6. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Look at verse 7. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So by going back and letting them think about baptism, about the act that they performed, he's letting them see what it meant. You identified with Christ's death, which meant you were crucified with Christ. That's a reality. You died in Christ. That's a reality. You're risen in Christ. That's a reality. So that you can live in Christ. That's a reality. You can walk in newness in life. That's a reality. So get up and go. You can consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look how he says it in verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Look at verse 7. For he who has died is free from sin. You know what that means? Dead things don't sin. This is just a fact, right? This is common sense. Somebody dies, you can see, well, I guess they're done sinning. They're done doing anything, right? So Paul says, those who are died are free from sin. But he's taking this to the umpteenth level because he's saying, we have died in Christ. What does the rest of the verse say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Not I, but Christ who lives in me, who gave himself for me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by Christ who lives in me. That's an amazing thing. So by the picture of baptism, he can show the depth of what it means to tell Christians to live lives to God. And then he shows some practical ramifications of this. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. What does he mean by this? You're dead to sin. Look at verse 11. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin. That means that you take the members of your body and you look at them and say, this thing is dead to sin. Here is, I think there's a song. How's that song? Be careful, little ears, what you hear, something like that. Be careful, little hands, what you do, right? So, look, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Is your ear dead to sin, says Paul? Well, it belongs to the body that died. So what does that mean? Should you subject your ears to listen to things that let it dwell in sin. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Does that, your eyes are part of your body. You let your eyes watch things that let it sin? Or do you consider your body parts dead to those things? And that's what Paul's saying to do. Stop presenting your body parts to sin. But instead, present those things, present yourselves as to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Sin shall not be a master over you. Look, it's a new year, right? It's a new year. This is an incredible thing. What Paul is saying here is saying, hey, go back, think about your baptism. And now, as you're thinking about it, look about the reality. In this new year, I'm now making the application to you. What can you do that shows that you are truly considering your members dead to sin and alive to God? What can you do? I'm not asking you to shout out anything. I'm speaking to myself as well, right? Because I have to consider, what am I listening to? What am I watching? What am I saying? What are my hands grabbing out and doing? Where are my feet going? Where am I putting myself? Am I listening to this versus that? Am I watching this versus that? Am I doing this versus that? I need to present myself and my parts as members of righteousness, alive to God. So what are you doing in this year? I can give you some practical tips. I can. But all of them are still grounded in this picture of baptism. Paul says, consider your baptism. Consider the fact that you're dead to sin. So now consider your life. Are you dead? You know, I have a real problem when I'm driving. I'm making this up. I don't have this problem because I'm afraid I'm going to get killed. I have a real problem that when I'm driving, I open the window and a finger shoots up at people who are driving past me. I don't have that problem. Like I said, I'm afraid that people are going to kill me if I did anything like that. Right? So what should I do in 2020 when the window's ready to roll down? I say, wait a second. Verse 11. Consider yourself dead to sin. This hand is dead. It doesn't belong to me to do what I want with it. Why am I rolling down the window? And why is, hey, finger, get down. You're dead. Who do you belong to? Christ. That means these hands aren't supposed to be doing that. Consider gossip. Gossip. The sin that we all get away with, and yet it's mentioned in Scripture as part of those things that are outside of the city of God. Consider gossip. Mouth, are you about to say something that really is boiling up the waters of rebellion and sin? Well, that mouth, you're dead. You died in Christ. What should this mouth be used for now? Well, thanksgiving and praise to God. So I present it to God alive. How do you do that? Well, if I really partook of that picture of baptism, then this means this. It means that I really went through this. I really am dead to sin. Therefore, Paul says, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. You're not under law, but under grace. Now, let verse 14 pair with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? People tend to think, oh, because there's grace, that means you can sin all you want. And Paul says, nah, because there's grace, you try to stop. Not because there's a law that tells you to stop, but because God has given his grace. Yeah, can I make some moments of applications? For an unbeliever, for the unbeliever, what this means in 2021, because 2020 is gone, 2021, it means this is the acceptable year of salvation. Trust the Lord. Reject and repent from your old self and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on him and you shall be saved. But for you Christians who might not be baptized, for you Christians who might not be baptized, and I speak also to people who might be tuning in, so don't assume, be baptized. Let 2021 be the year that you get baptized. But, now I'm going to speak to Christian parents. Christian parents, don't baptize your kids too early. Think through that. Now, I'm speaking to myself, too, because I did also have a couple of my kids also baptized, and I'm waiting on the third, and I've been more and more convicted to wait a little bit longer. What we've noticed, and there's numbers. You can go find these numbers, all right? You can actually look at the Baptist churches, the Southern Baptist churches. They take all this data on the amount of baptism that they had. 100 years ago, they were baptizing adults who were converting and being believers. Now, we find in these years that they're having just as many baptisms. But what they find is that the just as many baptism are often rebaptisms and kids. So not as many people, not the gospel converting a bunch of people who understand and are coming in, but kids are being baptized, and then some of these kids are growing up and they're being rebaptized. So parents, what this means in 2021, don't focus on baptism. Focus on teaching your kids to be obedient to the faith. Oh, but Ray, I push them to do the sinner's prayer? Nah, the sinner's prayer isn't even in the Bible. That junk is made up. What you want is your children to have faith, to trust God, to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to put their hope in Him. That's what you want. So teach them the gospel. God has decided to put these kids in your care, not in anybody else's care. He gave them to you. So He figured you're the person for the job. And in that job, He wants you to raise those kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And by God's grace, one day, those kids, they'll turn to the Lord. Now, if a kid says, I'm a believer at 4, great. If a kid says, I'm an atheist at 4, okay. I wouldn't believe much of what kids say. I don't believe much what kids say when they tell me that they ate their beans. Why do we believe when they say things of eternal consequence? I say, listen to them. Don't treat them one way or the other. Encourage faith. And when they're older and they make a decision, you know what? I'm convicted about this. I want to stand and obey. I want to show a difference to the world that I have died in Christ. Well, then they're getting baptized on their own. That's fantastic. But Christian parents, so make this the year that you ground your kids in faith. Go through scripture with them. Pray with them. Teach them the basic Christian doctrines. Let them learn. For baptized Christians, what does this mean? Let this be the year that you dwell on these fundamental issues and show how deep they truly are. What a life-changing thing it is to imagine, I'm imagining this, to look out and to see somebody who's truly taking their life and they're saying, I am dead to sin and alive to God in everything they do. I think that would be mind-blowing. I was reading some biographies, and I was blown away by this one biography. I can't even remember because I'm horrible with biographies. It's not like I read them often. But this biography of this guy that was all about love, and he was all about love, and this guy would give his money away, just give it away. He would give it away. People, homeless people come up to me, give it away. He'll take money. He'll go preaching. Somebody will give him money, and on the train, he'll give it away. And the people that were with him would be like, what are you doing? That money was just given for you. And he'd say, it's not my money. It's Christ's money. And he'd give it away. And constantly he was doing this. The guy started up a home where Christian pastors would come. And he would clean their boots at night and set up their breakfast at 4 in the morning. And I'm sitting there, how does somebody do that? He considered himself dead. And as a servant to God. And he just did it. And I look at that. It's mind-blowing. Imagine seeing that in real life. Imagine seeing that. So let this be the year that you consider these things and you go deep. You walk in newness of life. That you can consider yourself dead and alive to God. What areas in your life are you saying, you know what? this year, here's the resolution. I'm going to stop listening to this, or I'm going to stop watching that. Now, it's not going to be on your own power. You've heard me preach enough times that there's no rule book that you're going to come up with that's going to make you able to do it. It's going to be in the power of God. And there will be moments that you fail. And that doesn't mean that you fail and you give up. It means you fail, you get up, you give it another go. Why? Because you're alive to God. Your old self is dead. That means you can get up and give it another go. That's an amazing thing. Can I give some practical, a little bit more practical counsel? Especially, maybe there's some baptized Christians who were baptized younger, all right? And as you go older, you hear these things, and now they convict you. And you go, oh, I don't know if I truly understood baptism the first time I did it. I should get baptized again. No! Don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Christ died once and rose again. You didn't fully understand it, and I gotta tell you, you're not gonna fully understand it in 10 years. And in 20 years, you're gonna find the depth and richness of this baptism as you go on in life. There's things I understand now that I didn't understand 10 minutes ago. Oh, maybe a little more than 10 minutes ago, like an hour ago. But you will grow. It's crazy to think that now I have to redo it every time I understand something new. Don't do it. Instead, and I'm speaking this especially to people who were baptized and maybe didn't fully understand, mature in it. Understand now and hunker down in these things. Now, Ray, this is hard to understand. That's okay. That's okay. It will be hard to understand years and years and years and years from now, even in eternity. But I have a feeling that even in eternity, God's going to have a lesson with us where Jesus Christ will sit down and he's going to say, now, do you remember your baptism? Yeah? Let's go back to Romans 6 and let me show you something else about it. Where else is he going to be showing us the unsearchable riches that are found in Christ Jesus? Do you think they're just going to pop into existence from nowhere? Oh, never knew that was there. Never even mentioned it. No. He will show you the many ways that he's working and the depth of what he was doing. And it's something that's going to take up all eternity. That's massive. What does this mean with our study of Hebrews? It means that next month, when we start looking at priests, which is much harder than baptism, we should start to appreciate that we might not fully get it, but it will help us understand as we move along. So there we go. I pray that this is helpful for you. I pray this is helpful for you. I'd like to always just touch on this this idea of this picture one last time, just so it grounds in your head. As you think about marriages, you're not called to get remarried to the same person. Just really appreciate what you did in that marriage ceremony and live out your marriage today, day by day. And in 20 years, it's going to be different. I can't imagine what it is for a person who's married to their spouse and that person is dying and they're holding their hand in the hospital. But I bet they fully understand, till death do we part, while they're doing that. That's hard for us to understand on this side. But it is something that we grow and learn. So take the picture of baptism, learn it, keep growing in it, and let the pressures of life push in to realize, ah, this is what it means in this situation. So there you go, 2021. Happy New Year. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this text where Paul was writing. We know that by the Holy Spirit, you did move him to write these things. You put him in the right situation, in the right time and place that these things would be written for our learning, for our growth, for our encouragement, that he would illustrate and show the very depth of what it means to be baptized and how it is to walk in newness in life. We pray that you impress upon us that idea of being dead to sin, dead in Christ, so that we can walk in newness in life. Motivate us and move us. We pray for those who might not be believers, that they turn their hope in you, that they realize that right now they're dead in their sin, but you're their only hope. We pray for those who have not yet been baptized, but we pray that they are obedient and follow and truly understand to what that they are identifying in the death of your Son and making a proclamation against the world. We do pray for those who are baptized Christians. We pray that they fully dig deep into the ramifications of this, and in all cases, that we might grow together into the full stature of the head, who is Christ Jesus. Watch over us each as we go our own way. Teach us this year, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.